Well, if the Lord gives help, I will be quite brief. Turn with me to John's first epistle, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1. My understanding that this is a ministry meeting, but we've heard prayer that there might be handfuls on purpose for those who are not saved. It would be a good meeting for someone to be saved in. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll begin reading at verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say, I want you to notice this expression, if we say, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, literally walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him, that is, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, this is a term of endearment, that it embraces all believers. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Some time ago, someone very dear to me said to me, it seems to me, from watching you, that you're not conscious that you ever do anything wrong. And I said, I was stunned. Oh, I said, I'm very conscious that I sin repeatedly. Well, she said, you don't seem to have any conscience. I blurted out, why should I? And of course, you can imagine her reaction to that. She just about went through the roof. See what I mean? I said, Ruth, have you ever read 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I happen to believe that that woman is a child of God. But I believe she's got a problem. And quite a few Christians have the problem. Sin in the life of a child of God. What can be done about it? Now, I don't know where you may be on this. I hope you've come to the understanding that God has given me. That is, I'll take the words of verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. My sins are gone. My fears are o'er. I shun God's presence now no more. You know what shut me out of God's presence until that night of August the 15th, 1942, sins. And I will touch the gospel here tonight. If you have never had your sins put away, dear friend, you're going to have to meet God with those sins charged against you to receive the condemnation, the judgment of God, and the wrath of God while eternal ages roll on. Sins. But thank God, those of us that are saved, our sins are gone. But we still sin. There are some people. They claim that the sin nature has been eradicated. They're deceived. In fact, we read it in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, it doesn't say sins. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Sin, singular, is the sin nature. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Somebody said we don't deceive anybody else. Now, what I want to look at this evening is this issue of sin in the life of a child of God. And what can be done about it? Now, there are three things that I wish to bring before you. When we sin, number one, we may cover our sin. Number two, we can confess our sin. And number three, we can conquer our sin. Well, first of all, we may cover our sin. You know, that's why I stress that statement, if we say. We can say anything. But that expression, if, is found five times in the passage we read, in the first chapter, I mean, and it introduces a conditional clause followed by a subjunctive verb. Now, I'm not here to give you a Greek lesson, other than to say that the force of the statement is, if a certain thing is, then something else follows. It's not describing an active verb, it's a subjunctive verb. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So we can cover our sin. We can deceive others with false claims. That's what you have in verse 6. We can even deceive ourselves. Brethren, never make the mistake of trying to deceive yourself. Without going into the details, it's all too familiar. David should have been at the battle, but he was at the battlements. And he saw a woman bathing, and he sinned with Bathsheba, and she was with child, and he sent for her husband, wanting to cover his sin, and her honorable husband would not even go to his own house. David had to come up with plan B, and plan B involved getting him killed in battle. So it was, first of all, adultery, and then it was murder. And then at least 6 months went by, and the prophet stood in David's court, and he told a story about a rich man that had many sheep, but he had a poor neighbor with only one lamb, and when a guest came, he killed his neighbor's lamb to serve a meal to his guest. And David was angry. He made the statement, this isn't the way the King James reads. The King James reads he shall die. But the statement David made was, he is worthy to die. And because David said he is worthy to die, his life was spared. Because Nathan pointed to him, and he said, thou art the man. David tried to cover his sin. And that's always a mistake. Be sure your sin will find you out. I'm glad my sin found me out. I used to think that was my mother's favorite text, by the way. She caught me so often. But I'm glad that I was conscious of my sin. And I'm glad that I faced the fact of my sin. But I'm glad that my sins are gone now. So we can try to cover our sins, deceive ourselves. We may even attempt to deceive God, that's verse 10, but that's impossible. In these three false claims, we may lie about our fellowship. We say we have fellowship with the Father and the Son, but we don't live like it. That's a lie. We may lie about our nature if we say that we have no sin, no sin nature. We deceive ourselves. It's a lie. If we say that we have not sinned, we're lying about our deeds. So, I hope that you can see that we ought not to cover our sin. You know what that makes us? That makes us a hypocrite. In the time of Christ, they had plays. Today we have plays too. I hope you Christians don't go to plays, but you know how they conducted those plays in those days? All of the actors wore masks. And the term for that was the Greek word that has been changed to become an English word, hypocrite. So when we make false claims, if we cover our sin, we become actors who are hypocrites. And that's hypocrisy. Don't call it hypocrisy because there's nothing high about it. It's sin. Now, when we become hypocrites, what we do is stop doing the truth. That's what we have in verse 6. We do not the truth. And truth is no longer in us. We've deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And the truth is turned into a lie. That's what you have in verse 10. So there are three losses associated with these deceptions. The first loss is God's word is set aside. The second loss is that fellowship with God and others is disrupted. And the third loss is that our character is lost. Now, brethren and sisters, I think we're all understanding and in agreement that we can't afford to play games with God and cover our sins. I'd like to speak secondly about we can confess our sins. That's what we read about in chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, that means he always will, and just, that means he'll be righteous when he does it, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, there are three elements that should encourage you and me to confess your sin. One is the efficacy of the blood of Christ. We've already touched on that. And listen, for any unsaved in the meeting tonight, I've seen many an individual delivered from their sins just through reading 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. A blind man was coming to gospel meetings. Very anxious to be saved. We went to visit him in his home, and he had a Bible that took a whole bookcase, because it was in Braille. We spoke with him, tried to help him to see how he could be saved, but he was blind in more than one way. He was blinded by the god of this world who kept him from seeing the truth of God. Anyway, it was time for us to go for supper. And so we told him, we have got to go. But he kept asking questions. We have got to go, Mark. Our hostess is probably wondering where we are already. Mark, we've got to go. And he followed us right to the door. And then he made a statement at the door. He said, you know, I can see that Jesus died for all of my sins that are past, but I don't think that I can stop sinning. Mark, you go get your Bible and turn to 1 John 1 and 7. Goodbye. We left him. He went over to that bookcase. He found 1 John. He took it down. And as he read that text, he had said he could see that the Lord Jesus died for his past sins. When he came to the meeting that night, I looked back and I saw him come in and he had a big grin on his face. I went back to him. I said, how is it, Mark? Oh, he said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. So you see, brethren, sisters, let's live in the good of that. In fact, that's the meaning of the verse. If we walk in the light, that's not something to be achieved. That's something to be enjoyed. That's our standing, not just our state. If I appreciate my standing, my state's going to start to come up to it. So it's the efficacy of the blood of Christ that should encourage us. Just to claim that provision which the blood has accomplished for us. Secondly, there's the propitiatory work of Christ. I love that text. He is the propitiation, verse 2 of chapter 2, for our sins, and not for ours only. So much for the limited atonement. Have you heard that? Don't give ear to it. Not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Listen, the blood of Jesus Christ that has cleansed me from all sin has made the cleansing of sin possible for every single person in our company here tonight. That's what it takes. And that word propitiation just means a place of meeting. How can God meet with a guilty sinner? A holy God and guilty sinners. Ah, it's the propitiation. It's the Lord Jesus. God who came to earth and became a man so that we might be reconciled to God through him. Now, there's also the advocacy of Christ. My little children, verse 2, verse 1 of chapter 2, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. I had a job as an engineer in a mold shop. I met a man there. He was the foreman and I was the engineer. And later on, he left and I left and I went into business on my own and he went into business. I did a lot of work for him as just one businessman working for another. And then time came when I left all that and I went from the Lord's work. I don't remember now why I stopped at his shop one day. Maybe just going by, I thought I'll drop in and see Robert. Well, how do you like your new occupation? What am I supposed to say? I don't think the Lord would bless me in any other, so. But there is no greater work than what we're seeking to do. I told him I was very happy that God had called me to it. Well, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, our pastor, I could tell you what denomination it was. It would not reflect badly. Our pastor told us an allegory the other day. He described a scene in heaven. And there was a Satan standing before God. And there was a man standing beside him. and the man's head was down because Satan was holding up a piece of paper and he was pointing to writing on that piece of paper. And he would point to the man beside him. And finally, he laid the piece of paper down and he stepped back with a smirk on his face, very satisfied. But someone else stepped up. He put his hand on that piece of paper. He addressed God on the throne. He spoke about the man standing beside him. And the man whose head was down, while this man spoke, his head began to come up, and finally his head was up all the way. He was standing erect. Now, you know who that was standing before God, taking the part of the man beside him? That was the Lord Jesus. And when he stepped back, all that writing on that piece of paper was obliterated by a red substance. That's a scriptural allegory. Because Satan is the accuser of the brethren. But our sins are covered by the precious blood of Christ. We have an advocate with the Father. Well, it doesn't say we have an advocate with God, because sin in the life of a child of God is a family matter. Would you understand me if I make a strong statement here? Sin in the life of a child of God poses no problem to God. Verse 7, chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It poses a problem for me, but it doesn't pose a problem for God. When I was a boy, we had gardens in the summertime, and I was the chief gardener. Because Father would assign tasks in the garden to me. Now, you know how boys are. Put it off, put it off. Oh, Dad's going to be here in 10 minutes, and I haven't started yet. I loved my dad. And usually, when he came home from work, I would be there to greet him. But there were some days I wasn't there to greet him. I loved my dad, but I didn't love his appearing. You know, brethren and sisters, that's a picture of what I'm talking about. If I have unconfessed sin in my life, it's a problem to me. I will not love my Lord's appearing. But if I have confessed my sin and claim that rich provision for it, no sin any longer upon my conscience, Lord, give me grace that I won't repeat this, but I claim that, and I am no longer, sin is no longer a problem to me. But it's not a problem to God, because the remedy has taken care of it. Now, when it comes to the advocate, that's the word paraclete, and the Spirit of God is also a paraclete. So we have the Spirit of God who is an advocate for us. You and I, brethren and sisters, are richly blessed. I want to come to the last one. We can conquer our sin. First of all, we may cover our sin because of self-deception. We can confess our sin because we have an advocate. I should say we can confess our sins, plural, deeds. We can conquer our sin by obedience to his commandments. Many despair of conquering sin. I don't believe, brethren, we're ever going to be able to say this side of heaven that we have conquered it completely. Christians are not sinless, but they ought to sin less. And I believe that the key to that is that we are to walk in the light. Now, walking in the light, as I've indicated already, walking in the light of the understanding of our perfect standing with God, something that we are to appreciate, not something that we are to accomplish. And as we appreciate that, it will be cause for us that we sin not. You see, he wrote in verse 1 of chapter 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." And if we sin, so I hope, brethren and sisters, that you and I have a deep longing to overcome sin. Walking in the light is the opposite of the hypocrisy of verse 6 of chapter 1. Conquering sin involves obedience, keeping his commandments. You have that in verse 3 of chapter 2. "Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." There are three reasons to obey. Little children, they learn to obey because of pain. Older children sometimes obey because of gain. Mind you, we never rewarded our children for being obedient. We didn't think that that was appropriate, but at the same time, they learn that things go better with mom and dad if they do obey. But there's a third reason for obedience. That's because of love. Or putting it another way, some obey because they have to. They're slaves. Some obey because they need to. That's a wage earner. And some obey because they want to. That's devotion. I hope, brethren and sisters, that we get to that level in our desire to obey. Now, obedience is the proof of our love and devotion. It perfects it. That's what we had in verse 5 of chapter 2. "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." Now, conquering sin and obedience lead to abiding in him. That's verse 6. "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." That equals our appreciation for our standing in him. As you and I appreciate what he has done for us, and we live in the good of it, we abide in him. We are in communion with him. I was telling this the other night, I think it was in Victoria Drive, slipped my mind now, I'm going to have to go on. I forget what that's a sign of. But it enables our fellowship with the Father and with the Son. It also issues in the truth of Galatians 2, verse 20. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Ah, brethren, I hope that we know what it is to abide in him. He said, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." That fellowship and that communion with him. What I was going to tell was, years ago, as a teenager, I was in a home where the family read before they went to bed. A practice I highly recommend, not done too often anymore in this busy age. When we finished reading and discussing the passage, the father, my friend's father, said, "You know, I want you boys to pray too." So he prayed and we prayed, and when we rose from our knees, 5-year-old David spoke words that I've never forgotten. He said, "Dad, when we read the Word of God, God speaks to us." Indeed. And when you pray, you speak to God. There it is, folks. Abiding in Him, I hear His voice. He speaks to me. I speak to Him. That's communion. And when we walk in obedience to Him, we have that communion. God bless you, Bert.